Thank you, Elizabeth. And we appreciate George Garcia being our local church representative to the children's home. And I also want to commend our church family. How much was it? $29,000 that just our church gave to this ministry to impact the lives of young women like that. So that is a way of putting our resources where we say our heart is in our faith. We hear things, real stories like this, and we think, well, that makes my heart feel good or my soul feel good. Our series is My Soul Is Well. What are the things in our lives as disciples of Jesus that we can understand, that we can apply, that we can even do to reinforce and to secure our soul, our whole self, through this relationship with Christ Jesus, the new life that he offers us. This morning we're going to focus on foundation, the foundation for our life and our sense of self, and how we relate to God, how our individual lives, how our corporate life is how we describe the church body as a whole, our church family, how we are able to thrive in body and in spirit. So we begin at the beginning this morning. Our focus text is really easy to find. Remember last week, we looked at the Psalms. You take the Bible and you basically open it halfway. Well, this beginning is Genesis chapter 1. So even if you're not familiar with the Bible, you open it at the very beginning and you're there. The very first book of the Bible. And here we have this big picture overview of everything, of the creation. Wondering about our place in the cosmos. Have you ever thought about that? Call that an existential question. Where do we come from and what is it all about with us? So this is Genesis chapter 1, and I'm reading verses 26 and 28. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." So if you ever wonder or somebody is talking to you and they ask those big life questions, the why questions, what is our reason for being here? What is our purpose? Where do we come from? Now you can answer it. Out of all of the cosmos, out of all, if we're just looking at our planet, at the existence that makes the most difference to us, and you look at all that God created in the living things, this higher form of creation, you get to the pinnacle of this, and we have this interesting language called being made in the image of God. In the Latin, that makes you sound educated, is that it's imago Dei. Okay, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? When we think of image, we think of look like, right? That we look like God. But what's different about this and what the sense of that description is not so much our physical appearance as it is these other inner qualities of mind, of understanding, and of spirit. Even as we, through science, learn more and more about just how smart these whales are, how incredibly smart elephants are and other animals, that we uniquely have been made in such a way that, like God, we have this sense of governance, of responsibility, not just for our own lives, but for the other elements of God's creation. We are stewards. You heard the words govern and reign. It's an authority, but it's a responsibility as well. Two observations that stand out for me, the first being our being made in the image of God, our sense of governance, our sense of having a moral law of right and wrong as opposed to instinct, as opposed to having some kind of reaction based on a visual and just acting on it, not even knowing why we do what we do, but intentional, and the ability to learn and to grasp understanding concepts. in that sense of relationship with God, having a spiritual awareness, that is what it means to be in the image of God, to recognize that God created us for relationship. We have this purpose in that we are made for relationship with God. We're the highest of His loving creation. And so that first sense is that we are set apart in this very special way, not for privilege, but when you look throughout the Old Testament especially, these giants of the faith, you'll notice that although we like to celebrate them as having this great honor, people like Abraham, Moses, Joseph of the Old Testament, not Jesus, Father in love, but Joseph in the Old Testament, who became the number two authority in all of Egypt. Each one of these was given a special role, and we honor them for that, but what we have to realize is that with this privilege, if you will, came enormous responsibility, and with the responsibility was personal cost and suffering. So before we're too quick to say, I want to be a leader, I want to step out and have this responsibility, that when God sets us apart for purpose, it's not just a privilege. It's not just an honor. It is, but it also comes with it a sense of responsibility for stewarding, for managing those that ultimately belong to God. The second part, we have this perspective on our special status, how humanity is specified as created in God's image. This is why I believe, for me, my own conviction, is that although it can be criticized as political correctness, I believe in our time it's less of a distraction, it's more honoring of women to say humanity and humankind. I don't roll my eyes if somebody says mankind or man. I know what you mean. I know where you're coming from. But especially in my role, it's very important to me when the female gender has been under such brutal leadership of males for much of our human history, that the least I can do is to recognize that we are created in God's image, male and female. For me, that's a practice of discipline. It's not a whole lot of pain for me to adjust my way of speaking and my way of writing, to be inclusive in that way, to reflect what I understand and what I hope you do is the full expression of what it means to be made in God's image. So what do we call this notion or conviction? What is the sacred responsibility of stewards? Well, there's this O word that we don't really like to use anymore. Because you know how words change with emphasis? The meaning might be essentially the same, but it becomes something that we don't really care for. You know the O word I'm talking about? If we're talking about relating to God as our creator, if we're relating to Christ as the one who leads our lives, Jesus even says, if you love me, you will obey me. You will obey my teaching. And sometimes when the preacher says obedience or obey, you can almost feel some cringing that takes place because we have this negative connotation. What do people tend to mean when we hammer that term nowadays? We think of obedience like blind obedience, like someone lording power over us, forcing us to comply. So let me give you another biblical word. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. When Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me, what he's talking about is based in relationship. That if you love me, he says to his disciples, then you will do the things I say, you will follow and reflect my teaching, you will grow into having my love for others out of faithfulness, out of honoring me, because I am your friend, because I am your master, because I am your Lord, because I am your Savior. We can get our minds around this in a way that doesn't cause us to be defensive. When I think about being faithful to my wife and honoring our relationship in marriage, nobody's making me do anything. It's an honor relationship. It's based on a promise and commitment that we are looking out for each other and looking out for the best for each other. So Jesus is saying, be faithful to me. The word there in the Greek is pistis, or pistis. And that's simply what it means, is that God is the one who is the giver of grace, the gift of life and everything that we have. He says, look, I'm putting all this in your care. You are responsible for it to me. And I'm giving you this ability to thrive, to flourish in this life. But it is tied directly to a relationship of honor, of trust, of looking beyond myself into what does God want for my life, for my best? What does the one who designed me say works best for me? When I relate to my children, even though they're grown, there is an expectation of I am your father, and I have partnered with your mother to raise you in such a way, and do you want to know how to make me happy? Even though they're grown, do you want to know what really warms my heart? Is when you reflect in your life faithfulness to what we have taught you. Faithfulness to living up to the name. That's one way that we understand it. People would say at different times, look, you're a Tomlinson, so I expect you to act like it. And I was trying to think of a name that no one had here. had to think a moment. So what does Jesus say about this? Since we are disciples of Jesus, part of what that expresses, what that is rooted in, is that we are convinced of something as true, as reality. And that is that of all the revelation of God, the highest or the fullness of God's design and intention, beginning with the creation and through the highest of his creatures, and that is we human beings made in his image. The ultimate climax of this is when God himself enters into the creation in the form of Jesus Christ. So what Jesus says and does and is our starting point as disciples. We don't just kind of work linearly through history. We begin with Jesus and we work forward and backward from there, because this is the whole message. This is the whole picture is in him as the Son of God, Son of Man. So, as disciples of Jesus, and with our mission statement of becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, if that is our mission, if that is our purpose, then we need to pay attention to what he describes as the value of faithfulness. Nancy had the challenge this morning. She was talking in the children's lesson about the two houses, remember? And one of the things that she stressed in the children's time is that the houses are the same. So if you were to look at them both built on the land, and you probably heard this before, you wouldn't be able to tell the difference. The difference is the part you don't see. It's what? The foundation. So Jesus, at the end of this great explanation of the what it's like to live as a disciple, living within the order of the kingdom of God, when he describes this is what it's like, this is what a person looks like, this is what a person's heart and mind is like, very different from the world. You will be this kind of person. You can read about it in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. So at the end, he tells this story. He says, let me explain something to you. It's very important. The key is not that you have been paying attention and listened and heard everything I've said. That's always a danger, isn't it, for us? We say, oh, I saw that TV show. Or I read that book. I know what that means. Well, that's not the value. That's necessary. But the value, Jesus says, is what you do with it. It's when you and I make a decision. We make a choice. And Jesus says, the one who gets it, the one who benefits from it, is the one who hears my words and puts it into practice. That's like the wise person who takes this beautiful home and says, well, if I've got any sense at all, there has to be the right kind of foundation, or it won't stand. What good is knowledge if I don't apply it to my life? I can say, hey, I know why my house collapsed. I'm a smart guy. What good is that? analysis is not all that helpful if I'm not willing to act on it, to do something about it. So this is in Matthew chapter 7 that Jesus makes that statement. Put them into practice. The truths that we learn when you gather in worship, this is one of the key spiritual practices for a disciple. To say, I'm a part of a body of Christ, that I don't see a whole lot about solo Christian in the Bible. We need each other. We're connected to one another. But it's what I do with it, how I relate to my neighbor, what I decide to do, how my values change, how I am being changed in my mind, in my character, and how that's reflected out in the world. So what Jesus is saying is most important is not just making a vow or a commitment, but keeping it. Not just getting the point, not just understanding and saying, aha, I understand. But choosing to submit to its truth carried out in my life. Not just memorizing scriptures, biblical principles, not just knowing the Lord's Prayer. And when I say Matthew 5 to 7, you might say, hey, I know that's the Sermon on the Mount. Well, that's great. But not just knowing this stuff, but giving such truth from God's love, giving it the final word of authority over my life. That's what counts. If there is conviction in what I'm sharing with you, if you hear that in the passion in which I share it, I don't want you to just feel bad. I don't want you to feel like, oh, you know, he's coming down on me because I keep wanting to build a house without paying any attention to the foundation. I just want to know this stuff, and I just want to feel good, have it wash over me in church and in worship, and then go out and do my thing. What I'm hoping for you is that you share this conviction with me, that you recognize the truth in the Word. There is what God is saying. There's what Jesus is saying it's about. And then there's this gap, how I tend to actually treat this and respond to it. My desire is that for all of us, me included, that we grow up into this wisdom of applied knowledge. We got to know it. That's why we have the memory verse for the kids. And by the way, for the adults to overhear. We got to know what's in the scriptures, but the key is to take that knowledge and apply it to our lives. Something that I want to encourage you as an application in this message, and this is sometimes a hard thing to hear and to receive. I know it has been for me. To have integrity before Jesus, to say, I really am a disciple, Lord. I really do want to follow you when you say, come and see. Let me show you what your life can be like. With integrity, I have to acknowledge my tendency to feel good about myself with knowledge, but to feel good about myself as I still do things my way. As I still say, but I'm going to be in charge of my life. Lord, that is so inspirational, what you said about faithfulness and, you know, about obeying and how this is smart. I want to be smart. I want to be wise. And then this disconnect that happens. But I don't really feel like I have the time to know this stuff. I want to know, is this going to be on the test? You know, I just want to know enough. I want to still keep my own values. I want to not have to think about and question things that I thought were so. But instead, what God calls us to, what Jesus was continually doing with the religious people who knew the scriptures, he was saying, you need to come to me to understand, to get what you think you already have. Let me teach you. Let me guide you. Be teachable. Be receptive. Know that I have your best interest because I love you. The only way that you or I as disciples can grow up in our faith to do more than just staying in the shallow water, knowledge, is if we are willing to say, whatever it takes, Lord, I'm going to trust you enough to be faithful. If you say, this is what it looks like in my life, I'm just going to do it. I'm going to try it on and see and find out that you are true to your word, that it is like you say. So to submit at the foot of the cross, the reality, you know, it just comes naturally. We value our freedom of choice above faithfulness to truth. We just do. To just acknowledge that and say, I'd rather be in charge. I'd rather hang on to this freedom of choice to do things when I want to do it and what I want to do and how I want to think. To go ahead and acknowledge that, to own it and submit it and say, Lord, I want to grow from there to where I place at a higher level, at a deeper level, faithfulness to your truth, to your loving truth. James 1:22 to the early church offers how we can ensure that God's word is the true foundation for our soul. He puts it this way, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. James chapter 1, verse 22. I don't want to be a fool. I don't want anyone to make that mistake. So will you say yes to being faithful and no to foolishness? Will you be teachable? Will we submit ourselves and our understanding, our minds, our hearts to the truth, the loving truth of God and His Word? I invite the musicians, come on up. If you desire this to be true of your soul, if you want this to be true of you, and not just true in general, but true for your life, if you want this to be something that you can stand on, that you can look and say, my life is on a solid foundation here, my soul is well kept, I invite you to join your heart with mine in this prayer. So let's offer ourselves as faithful followers of Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, may our lives belong to you and desire to be faithful with you no matter what that costs, no matter what it means I have to surrender to you. Lord, I pray that we would be like these giants of old, Abraham and Sarah, and Moses, Joseph, Joshua, that we would take the responsibility and the cost, the personal cost of preference that comes with it. Lord, we pray that in these moments especially, we would be receptive to the work of your Holy Spirit in each of our lives, applying your word to us, that we might be wise, that we might be faithful, that we would be fully devoted as disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen.